Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that for all of us who are here, that those words that we just sang would not just be nice words that we just went through, but that we would understand what they mean for us. That you are good and faithful. And Father, I pray that you would be good to us even now by being present with us and teaching us. Father, with the subject matter that we're talking about today, I think that there's the potential for so much misunderstanding, and I pray, God, that you would be good to me and help me to communicate clearly, and that through the work of your Holy Spirit within each of us, that you would help us to understand how to take the words that are said, what you have given to us in your word, and apply them rightly to our lives. Help us to put our hope in you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It is good to see everybody today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet and you're a guest with us, thanks for checking us out. My name is Bill. Just glad that you are here. It's the Christian author C.S. Lewis who years ago wrote the book called The Problem of Pain. And he did so to answer the question, why, if God is good and God is all-powerful, then why does evil exist in the world? So in other words, if God is good and God can do whatever he wants to do, why doesn't he just get rid of evil? So throughout the book, he works through answering that difficult question. And I say difficult because we have to be honest and say that we do have a problem with pain. This is week two of our series, Drifter Design. Last week, as we began the series, we talked about how God has a plan for our lives, and we can live according to that plan as we trust God with everything that we have. We don't try to figure things out on our own, but we seek God's wisdom in everything, and when we do that, God will direct our paths, or we'll live according to that plan. But I don't want us to just think that it's all nice and easy and simple, because we've all experienced something different than that, and we have to be honest and talk about how to make sense of the pain. Sometimes in the midst of the pain, a well-meaning Christian will say to a friend, not really knowing what to say, but wanting to encourage that friend in some way, they'll say, "Don't worry, it'll turn out good." But the problem is, I don't think that that's really true. I think it's a misunderstanding of Scripture. We'll talk about that. And for the one who is in the midst of suffering, that pat answer is incredibly hurtful and damaging. Because we do have a problem with pain. Remember a conversation that I had several years ago with my dad after we had visited my grandfather in his nursing home. Just to give you a little bit of the backstory, about 10 years before his death, my grandfather suffered a massive stroke, never regained full use of his left side. As a result of that, there was mobility issues and dementia began right away as well. Prior to his stroke, my grandfather was very active. He was a servant. He would do anything for anyone. But as you can imagine, the stroke changed him, not just physically, but also it changed his personality. He used to be very kind, was very even-keeled, nothing really seemed to bother him, but afterwards he was very, very negative. With his mobility limitations over the years, he fell several different times, and so every time he had a surgery or a serious illness, the dementia only got worse, to the point that eventually, my dad felt like he didn't have another choice, but he had to put my grandfather into a nursing home in the dementia unit. And I don't know if you've spent much time in nursing homes, maybe visiting family members, things like that, but there's a spectrum of people who were there. There's some who seem to have it all together, but are there because they just need the medical care that a facility like that can give to them. There are others who sit in wheelchairs and just often groan, and then what I think is the saddest case are those people who just cry out for help with no apparent reason to do so. My grandfather was one of those people. So on this particular occasion, my dad and I had just the two of us gone to see him. I think on this occasion, he'd been struggling. We just looked at each other and said, why doesn't the Lord take him? What kind of existence is that? Where was the good in that? See, we have a problem with pain. Growing up in church, there was a little boy named Daniel. Daniel's older sister was about my age. He was several years younger. Daniel was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. If you're not familiar with that, it's a lung disease that basically every time you get sick, your lungs fill up with mucus. You get a cold, and it is pneumonia. And I don't know if treatment today is better than it was back then, but for Daniel, they knew that it was one day going to take his life. And if he made it to his teenage years, he was going to be really lucky. Much of Daniel's life was spent going in and out of hospitals. Parents wondering every time he got sick, is this going to be the end? Daniel died when he was 8 years old. Parents devastated. We have a problem with pain. I can tell you the story of a young Christian lady who wanted to do everything right. She wanted to please God. But in her early 20s, she was sexually assaulted while on a date. Didn't tell anybody for years because of the shame that she felt. And in some sense, the guilt, thinking that maybe she did something to cause that. She's wrecked on the inside. We have a problem with pain. We can talk about the kids who are neglected and abused by their parents or those who are supposed to be trustworthy. Where's the good in that? We have a problem with pain. And the misunderstanding when to tell somebody, hey, in the midst of their suffering, don't worry, it's going to turn out good. It doesn't do anything. So I have to be honest. Come to a different answer. And so we're going to do so this morning as we look at Romans 8, 28 through 30, which verse 28, I think, is that verse that is so often misunderstood and misapplied. We're going to talk about what that actually means. So if you've got your Bible, I'd invite you to turn there, Romans chapter 8. I'll read in just a second, verses 28 through 30. But the book of Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And it is a letter that's all about the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And so Paul begins by talking about our universal need for a Savior, talks about what Jesus has done for us. And when we get into chapter 8, especially the end of chapter 8, where we're looking today, here's what Paul is saying. In everything, regardless of what you go through in life, know that God's purpose is going to be carried out in you. And that is the hope that we can hold on to. That no matter what we face in life, whatever pain we go through, God's purpose is going to be accomplished in us. Let me read those verses. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom God predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I want to talk about what those verses are teaching us in a minute. But before we do so, I want to talk about what they're not saying, especially verse 28. It is not saying that bad things are actually good. I think that's the pat answer that sometimes we're told or we're led to believe, but that is very damaging to tell somebody that bad thing that they're going through is really good, because sometimes bad things are just bad. I'll give you a couple of examples. Number one, sin entering the world through Adam and Eve. It was bad. It was not good. Now, God had a plan of redemption, but that doesn't mean that sin entering the world was actually a good thing. Adam and Eve lived in paradise. They had an unhindered relationship with God. Between the two of them, Adam and Eve, they got along. They were in harmony. They never even had an argument. But then when the serpent showed up and they were tempted and they ate of that forbidden fruit and sin entered the world, it affected everything. And it was not good that sin entered the world. And you can see the effects of sin, the destructive nature of sin, in the next generation. Because sometimes bad things are just bad. So sin entering the world is a bad thing that was just bad. The story of Cain and Abel is another one. So Adam and Eve's first children, Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer, Abel was a shepherd. And what we read in the book of Genesis is that in the course of time, we don't know how long it was, but in the course of time, they wanted to offer a sacrifice to God. And so Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground. In other words, I think we're to understand, it was the leftover. It wasn't the best. It was kind of what was happening at the end. And Abel brought the firstborn unblemished from his flock. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And as a result of that, Cain was incensed, jealous of his brother, to the point that he went and murdered him. Now, if we didn't know the rest of the story, you might think, well, this is where God gets a hold of Cain's life, does something in his heart. He reached the lowest point, and it's a story of redemption. It is not that. It is a bad story that only gets worse. God says to Cain, as a result of his sin, that he's going to be a wanderer on the face of the earth for his life. And Cain begins to complain. This is too much for me. I can't handle it. People are going to find me, and they're going to kill me. And so God says, okay, I'll put a mark on you so that nobody will harm you. And again, you think, I see God's being gracious to Cain. This is where the turnaround comes. But that is not the case. He never cared about God, because the very first thing that we read about Cain doing is he rejects what God said to him. He builds a city and names it after his son because he wanted to make a name for himself, and he did not care about the name of God. It's not a redemption story. It's not a story that got better at some point. It was a bad thing that was just bad. But it didn't surprise God. Sometimes that's where the argument goes, though, is if bad things are just bad, then either God's not good or he can't do anything to stop the evil that exists in the world. And I don't think either of those things are true. I think God is good. He reveals himself as being love. And at the same time, I think over and over again, Scripture affirms that God is in control of everything. I'll point you to Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, where God says this, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. My counsel will stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." So it sure seems like God is saying through Isaiah in those verses that he is in control of everything and can do whatever he wants to do. So the things that we do don't surprise God. God's different than we are. He exists outside of time. In some sense, we could look at it, think of it this way. He exists above time so that it's as if God sees everything all at once. It's hard for us to understand this because we are so bound by time, so that we'll ask a question like this. Well, how long did God exist before he created the universe? It's a time question. So how much time did God exist before he created time, right? Like, you can't ask that question. So God exists above time. He sees everything. Nothing surprises God, and he can do whatever he wants. So then the question is, well, why do bad things happen? There's at least two reasons. One, bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, it affected everything. Not just some things, but everything, so that everything that we see is not exactly the way that God meant it to be. So the reason that there are things like sickness and disease is because we live in a fallen world. There are natural disasters and famines because the world isn't exactly the way that God meant for it to be. So we live in a fallen world. That's one of the reasons that bad things happen. The second reason that bad things happen is because God has given us as human beings a free will. There's all kinds of different ideas and definitions as to what that means. Let me tell you what I believe that that means, is that God has given us choice. Not just the appearance of choice, but actual choice to choose according to our nature. And I recognize that saying God knows everything and is in control of everything, while at the same time saying that we have free choice, not just the appearance of choice, but we actually have the ability to choose, that those two statements are in conflict with one another. But just because I don't understand how those two things fit together in a nice little package doesn't mean that they're not true if Scripture affirms both of those things, and I think that that's the case. So sometimes bad things happen because we have the freedom to choose, at least to choose according to our nature. And you'll hear a lot that deep down inside, we're actually good people. I think the opposite of that is actually true, that deep down inside, our hearts are incredibly wicked. So that, apart from the grace of God, we would always choose to do evil all the time. We catch a glimpse of this in Genesis chapter 6. It's just prior to the flood. In fact, this is the reason that God brought about the flood and raised up Noah to build the ark. He said, he looked at his creation and said, the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil all the time. We see it again in Romans chapter 1, where it says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind so that they could do whatever they wanted. We choose according to our nature. We'd always choose to do evil. Now, having said that, I want you to know, I don't think that only Christians can do good things. But what I'm saying is, apart from the grace of God extended to all of us, we would always choose to do evil all the time. So sometimes bad things are just bad. And I've had people come and they've told me their stories. They've shared things, really difficult things with me, things like some of the things that I mentioned before. And what I've learned to do, rather than trying to give some encouraging answer that I'm not really sure is true, you know what I've learned to tell people? When people tell me their stories and it just seems like a bad thing that they can't understand, I've said to them this: I am so sorry that you've had to go through that, because that is not what God meant for you. Because bad things are just bad. Now, at the same time, sometimes God can use bad things for good purposes. That can happen too. I think the clearest example is in the life of Joseph that we read about in the book of Genesis. So Joseph was his father's favorite son. He had several older brothers, but he was the favorite. He was the one who was given the coat of many colors. And so that created some tension between his relationship, between him and his brothers. It was exasperated all the more when Joseph had two dreams. The interpretation of those dreams was that one day his brothers would bow down to him. Well, at some point, we don't know all of the dynamics, but the brothers had had enough. All the brothers went out. And they were watching sheep in the field. And so Joseph's father said, hey, go check on your brothers, see how they're doing. And they had decided they were going to kill him. Reuben said, no, let's not do that. Let's just throw him in this pit for a while and figure out what to do with him later. Ultimately, he was sold into slavery and went to Egypt. To make a long story short, things seemed to turn around when he finds himself serving in the house of Potiphar. In fact, he is in charge of everything in Potiphar's house, but then he is falsely accused of sexual assault and thrown into jail. And so it went from not as bad to really bad again. While he was there, he came into contact with the chief butler and the baker of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And they have dreams. And so Joseph is able to interpret those dreams. Unfortunately, the dream for the baker was that he was going to be executed. But the good news was for the butler, he was actually going to go back into serving Pharaoh again. And so Joseph said, listen, you know I'm here and I'm innocent of the charges. When you get to Pharaoh, remember me. And he said, okay, I'll do that. And he promptly forgot for years. And then finally, Pharaoh had a dream. And the butler remembers, oh, when I was in prison, there was this guy who interpreted a dream for me. Maybe he can do the same thing for you. And so Joseph is summoned to Pharaoh and he interprets the dream. There's going to be a period of famine, a period of good, followed by a period of famine. And here's what you ought to do about it. And so Joseph is then elevated to the second in command in all of Egypt. Ultimately, Joseph's brothers have to go to Egypt to buy food. They're reunited. And Joseph says to them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Sometimes God takes bad things and uses them for good purposes. The best thing that God ever did was the cross. Prior to the death of Jesus, it was the worst form of capital punishment ever imagined, and God used it to bring about our redemption. So there are times when you can look back at the pain and you understand the good that comes out of it. Because maybe it was that thing that brought you to faith in Christ, or that thing that grew your faith, or you recognize because of a painful experience that you've been through, you can use that to be an encouragement to others who go through the same thing. So sometimes God can use bad things for good purposes, but let me just give you this word of caution. It may take a lifetime to figure it out. Just think about Joseph's story. When he was sold in slavery, I don't think he thought, man, this is going to turn out really good. When he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, he wasn't thinking, man, I know some good is coming out of this somewhere. It was only at the end of his life that it made sense. When he was reunited with his brothers, he said, oh, now I get it. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Because he recognized how he was going to save the lives of his brothers, and ultimately God would strengthen his people through that. Sometimes bad things are just bad. Sometimes God uses bad things for good purposes, but in everything, and here's the hope for us, even when we don't understand, the hope for us is this, that in everything, God's purpose in our lives is going to be carried out. That's Romans 8:28-30. That's what Paul is saying. For those of you who love God and are called according to his purpose, know that God's purpose is going to be carried out in your life. Context is really, really important. And I would encourage you to go back and read the rest of chapter 8, the earlier parts of chapter 8 at some point today. Let me summarize what comes right before this and in some sense paraphrase it. Paul is talking about how the world is not the way that it was meant to be. And there are things that don't make sense. In fact, the world is so broken that creation itself understands that. And Paul says creation is groaning, awaiting for the day that everything is made right. And so he says, listen, because of that, there are going to be things that you don't understand. That you're going to go through difficult circumstances. You're going to go through suffering. And there will be times as you look at the circumstances of your life where you're not sure what's happening. And you're going to want to pray. And you're not even going to know where to start. But don't worry, even that's okay, because as you begin to pray and you don't have the words, understand that this Holy Spirit is going to intercede for you so that the groanings that you have in your heart, which are like the groanings of creation, the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for you so that those groanings where you're not even sure what you're saying or where to start, it's going to make sense. And so as God is at work in you, understand this. That God's purpose is going to be carried out in your life. That's what Paul says, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you notice it is not a blanket statement? Paul was not saying all bad things are actually good. And he's not saying for everyone that this is the case. He says for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if you have faith in Jesus, understand you've been brought into a relationship with God. Understand that God's purpose is going to be carried out in your life. That God is at work for your good. Not all bad things are good, but in spite of everything, God is at work for your good. Now, you got to be careful with this. Because oftentimes we think about good being like nice or easy. And that's not necessarily God's highest good for us. Because ultimately, what the greatest good that God could do in us is bring about the end of our salvation, which is glorification, which is when we are made completely like Christ and our sin nature is removed from us once and for all. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Because notice, he says in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, so if he knew you beforehand, he predestined you or established your destiny to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those who he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified or declared righteous. And those from whom he justified, here's what Paul is saying, even though this hasn't happened yet, it is going to come about so much so, I'm so confident in this, I'll actually use the past tense even though it actually hasn't happened yet. And those whom he's justified or declared righteous, he has glorified, again, even though it hasn't happened. You can take it to the bank that in spite of whatever you go through, glorification is going to take place. And that process is not always easy. Because for glorification to take place, sanctification has to happen. That's the process of growth, becoming like Christ. And that is not a painless process. Because we are sinful, stubborn people who need a little pressure to figure things out. That's why James says we should count it all joy when we go through all kinds of trials, because the testing of our faith brings about perseverance. That's where growth happens. But that's the hope that we can hold on to, that in spite of whatever we go through in life, whatever pain we go through, understand that God is doing something in you and for you in bringing you to glory. Sometimes bad things are just bad. Sometimes God does take bad things and use them for good purposes. But our hope is that in everything, whatever we go through, God is doing something in us. He's at work for us, for our good, as he brings us to glory. And that's the hope that we have to hold on to. That's our hope in the midst of the pain. Not that that bad thing is going to turn out good, but that God is doing something in us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I think it is hard sometimes as we look at the circumstances of our lives and the events that we go through. It's hard to try to make sense of the pain. And there are times maybe that we can look back and see the purpose behind an event and see the good that comes out of it. But God, when we're really honest with ourselves, there's a lot that we don't understand. In the midst of those moments, Father, I pray that you would help us to hold on to the hope that says you're at work in us for our good because you're bringing about the end of our salvation. Father, I pray that you would help us to anchor our lives in that truth, to hold on to that hope, that when we don't know what's happening, we trust the fact that you do. And we need to continue to follow after you. And so, Father, for those who are hurting, extend grace and mercy. Help them to know how good you really are. Draw us to yourself. Continue to grow us and make us more like our Savior Jesus. Father, as much as it might be painful to us, I pray that you would bring about the end of our salvation. And we thank you for doing that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.